3 weeks ago, I went to a reunion in London. First slide. It was celebrating 50 years since I and the other people in my year at medical school qualified as doctors. We all met at the age of 18, and you can see we're all very much the same as we were then. This is at Bart's Hospital, a very old hospital, which in 5 years' time will be celebrating 900 years. 900 years since it was founded by a monk. It's a wonderful hospital with wonderful buildings. Behind, you'll see a building which houses what's called the Great Hall. The next slide shows me in front of the fountain, and you'll see the Great Hall even better. And in that building, there's a great hall, next slide, in which we had our reunion lunch. To get to that great hall, a hall in which we sometimes took our examinations, you had to go up a staircase. A wonderful staircase. And on two sides of the staircase, there are great paintings, large paintings, by William Hogarth, the famous painter of the 18th century, who depicted life in general in this country. Actually, he'd been born just a stone's throw away from the hospital in a place called St. Bartholomew's Close. It's not there anymore. In fact, it was pulled down, and the medical school where I attended was built there instead, together with a school called Charterhouse School, which is the school where John and Charles Wesley went. But now, there's in Charterhouse Square, is the medical school of St. Bartholomew's Hospital. And Hogarth, he understood that the governors of the hospital were going to employ an Italian artist to paint these two murals. And he said, no, don't do that, I'll do it for free. He had this association with the hospital, and he painted a large mural of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and on the other wall, the healing miracle of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. And there it is. When Hogarth painted that picture, he used as models a lot of the patients who came to the hospital. People with all different sorts of conditions. And if you look carefully at the painting, people that know about these things can work out the various illnesses that the various people around the pool had. We'll leave that slide up, you can just forget it now. Oh, sorry, no, there's another slide. I visited that pool, next slide. About 25 years ago, I went to a conference in Jerusalem for 2 days, and I had some time. I wandered by myself and came across the Pool of Bethesda, and this is a modern picture of how it might have been. This pool was close to the temple. It probably provided water for the purification rituals in the temple. But what happened in those days was rather strange. That at certain seasons, an angel would come and stir up the water, and people who were ill, if they rushed into the water, the first person that got into the water would be healed. Now, it's not completely clear whether that was a myth or whether it was actually true. But according to John's Gospel, there's no reason for assuming it wasn't true, that for a short while there was this special provision God made for people to be healed. In fact, the word Bethesda means house of mercy. Let me just digress a moment and give you some lessons of Hebrew. In fact, I'll convey to you all I know about Hebrew. The word Beth means house. So you get Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. And the other word, El, means God. So you get Elijah, which means God is my Lord. So that's the extent of my Hebrew. Beth and El. But Beth means house, and Ezra apparently means mercy. So Bethesda means a house of mercy. And it just seemed that God may have made this provision while the Jews were being ruled by the Romans to have this opportunity to show his mercy to people who were ill. We don't know fully, but certainly it doesn't really matter because it's not integral to the story that there was healing in the water, because as we just read from that account in John's Gospel, Jesus healed without him having to go into the water. Come to the next slide. We'll leave it there. Now, Jesus' miracles, in general, confirmed that he was the Son of God. That was one of the purposes of his miracles. A second was to show his great compassion. But as well as that, often, as in this case, they were a picture with a spiritual application. In this case, a picture of conversion. The man, it seemed, was unable to walk. We don't know how old he was when he first became an invalid, but by the time Jesus saw him, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know the cause. Was it muscular dystrophy? Was it what we call spastic paraplegia or multiple sclerosis? We don't know. But he was unable to live a normal life and may have been coming to the pool for many years. Like the many other sick people, blind, lame, paralysed, he'd hoped to be healed, but he never got to the water in time. He didn't seem to have any interest in Christ, or like so many who were sick, he didn't ever bother to seek Jesus out. Then Jesus came to him and asked this unexpected question. Do you want to be made well? The answer was also unexpected. Rather than saying, yes, I really do, he said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Did he want to get well? Or was he content to remain in his invalid condition? After all, there are benefits from being an invalid. Few responsibilities, not much is expected, not having to work, being in the company of other invalids who accept and sympathise with you. But Jesus didn't leave it at that, but took a further step. Having made the man think about his condition, thinking about his situation, he instructed him to rise and walk. And he responded to Jesus' authority, and remarkably, he exercised faith and did what he had previously thought was impossible without the miracle of the angel stirring the waters in the pool. Even though he had no strength, he got up and walked. He clearly didn't do it in his own strength. So, as he exercised that faith, he was cured. He now entered into a new life with new faculties, the faculty of being able to walk, and a new purpose, including the worship of God. Because he went straight away to the temple, probably to give thanks for his healing and to tell people about Jesus, what he'd done for him, thus glorifying Jesus. And finally, when Jesus later saw him in the temple, he gave the advice and warning about making sure that he strove to avoid sin. In Jesus' words, lest something worse than paralysis should happen to him. Now, some believe that Jesus was saying that his invalid condition was due to his sin. Now, although physical suffering may sometimes be caused by a person's sin, there's nothing to suggest that that was the case here. Jesus was probably simply stressing the importance of not continuing to sin. For all have sinned, all sin. Otherwise, something worse than paralysis could happen. Well, what worse thing was he referring to? But eternal condemnation, far worse than physical suffering. So that was the miracle, the miraculous healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. As I said, this is a picture of conversion. We, before conversion, are helpless and powerless to deal with our infirmities, such as selfishness, pride, deceit, envy, in short, our sin. What is more, we, like the man, may well have been content to remain in that condition, enjoying the company of like-minded worldly people. We need to be made to think, brought to think about our lost condition and have an awareness of our real need. A need of forgiveness. The need of a relationship with God. A need for eternal security. And then we need to trust in Christ. To place our faith in the Christ who saves, "Come to me, all you who are troubled and burdened, and I will give you rest. And come to me, all who thirst. And I have come that they may have life, a life in all its fullness." We need to trust in Christ, and then we need to exercise that faith, like the paralyzed man. It's no use just thinking about it. We have to take decisive action against the odds. It seemed most unlikely that he would walk again, but he took that action. He exercised his faith. And then when we exercise our faith and become a new person, born again, with new faculties, including the faculty of prayer, being able to communicate with our God, and just like the healed man, we then need to thank God. We'll want to thank God when we realise what he's done for us and glorify God by telling others what he has done and then walk determinedly in God's way. I'd just like to finish with an encouragement and a challenge. First of all, an encouragement. That man had been in this helpless condition for 38 years. So for us, it doesn't matter how long we've been indifferent to God or disobedient or rebellious against him, we can be healed and made whole by faith in Christ, however long. On this occasion, Jesus chose a man who appeared paralyzed. But there were people all around that pool with all sorts of conditions. And Jesus, during his ministry, healed thousands, whatever the problem. So it is with us. Whatever our sins, however serious they are, he will forgive and heal us if we simply admit our condition, recognize our condition, and trust in him. Trusting that when he died on the cross, he suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. After all, it's only our sin which is our problem. It's only our sin which separates us from God. Not the colour of our skin, not our race, not our education, not our family background. It's simply sin. And Jesus has dealt with it to God's complete satisfaction. We know it's to God's complete satisfaction because he raised Jesus to life after he died on the cross for our sins. And he does this if we simply trust in him. And note that the paralyzed man, although wonderfully healed physically, would still die one day. Whereas following our healing, our conversion, we have eternal life. That's an encouragement. Now a challenge. If you feel like that poor man, weak, frustrated, without hope or purpose, and relying on the passing things of this world for any comfort or temporary happiness, then today respond to this wake-up call and allow the Holy Spirit to heal you and give you new life, a life of power and purpose and deep happiness or joy, independent of circumstances. The joy that Andy preached about last Sunday evening, the deep joy that's not dependent on anything around us. We can have it in the most difficult of circumstances. That's conversion, or the new birth. So, simply admit your need, confess your previous indifference or disobedience or rebelliousness against God, and trust in the Jesus who died on the cross for you. It was so easy for that man to be healed. All he had to do was respond to Christ's call. So in the same way, believe in Christ's amazing converting power. What have you to lose? Christ suffered and gave his life for that very purpose. And for those who have already been converted, note and follow the healed man's example of telling others about Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for the life and ministry of Jesus, who not only died for us, but taught us during his time on earth. And he did wonderful things. And just as he was able to heal people from their physical disabilities, we also know that he can heal all of us from all our disabilities. He can heal us from hurt, from faithlessness, from rebelliousness, from indifference. Help us all, Lord, so work in our hearts that we recognise our problems and always come to you in faith, trust that you can help us in whatever condition we find ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 275, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, Come Unto Me and Rest. And if we look, each verse is a progression. At the end of verse 1, I found him and he made me glad. And in the second verse, my soul was revived. And then third verse, I'm travelling. And I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till travelling days are done. 275.